Open your Bibles to the book of John, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. In this section of the book of John, we have, as we pointed out in our last study, have come to the conclusion of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And in coming to the conclusion of that particular story and section, we now enter into Jesus' private teaching of the disciples as he is preparing them for his imminent death. Previously, in this section, leading up to this section, the anointing of Mary, chapter 12, 1 through 8, the plot to kill Lazarus, chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a week before his death. He gives the parable of the fruitful grain of wheat, and of course the idea is the grain has to die before it lives. And so Jesus is actually foretelling his death in that parable. And then Jesus speaks of the Jewish national unbelief in chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. And as you turn now to chapter 13, we begin and get the picture, okay? As it says, now before the feast of the Passover, and as it says there in verse 2, and supper being ended. What supper is this? Hey, this is the Last Supper. This is Jesus as he has come together with his disciples to observe the final Passover. What's going to happen in a few hours? He's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be taken before Caiaphas and Annas, and he's going to be taken to Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate. He's going to die. Within 24 hours, he's going to be dead. Less than 24 hours from this story that we're picking up with in chapter 13. So let's begin reading verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girding. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you who are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Going to conclude our study as far as we're going to go in chapter 13 for tonight. We're going to go through verse 17 and we're going to stop there. And I want to focus in on this section of scripture where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he's teaching them a very important lesson. Beginning in this chapter, Jesus is going to teach his disciples many things. He's going to teach them several lessons before he's taken from them. Just a few hours. And so John's gospel is centering in actually on some things that none of the other gospel writers do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of the synoptic gospels deal with what Jesus discusses with his disciples. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus on the Lord's Supper being instituted and just a couple of events that take place, but John really takes chapters 13 through 17. All of that section is dealing with what Jesus is saying to his disciples privately. And this particular lesson, the one that he begins with as he's washing his disciples' feet, I'll say to you is the most important. Why is that? Why would I say such a thing, that this is the most important? Because without them getting this point, none of the rest of them are going to make any difference. They're not going to matter. They're not going to help them. Because until you learn the lesson of humility and service, whatever else you do is going to be in vain. This is the most important lesson that they could possibly learn. And as we look at this again, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that his time was out. In fact, you can go back to other passages, chapter 7, verse 6, chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus knew that his time at that point was not yet. But now we get to chapter 13, and what is said? He knew that the hour had come. Chapter 17 and verse 1, as we get closer to the end of this particular section, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. The hour has come. Chapter 18 and verse 4, again, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? That, of course, as he is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' love for his disciples was constant. In fact, Mike Willis, in his commentary, makes the point, and I think rightfully so, that when it begins there in verse chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, it's not so much giving us a time of the event that's taking place. The emphasis is upon the continuing love of Jesus for his disciples. In fact, if you know the punctuation that the New King James translation has, now before the feast of the Passover, comma, when Jesus knew the desire had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own. So if you read it without that section in between the commas, now before the feast of the Passover, having loved his own who were in the world. All the way up to this point, he's loved them. He's guided them. He's instructed them. He's helped them. He's protected them. And now he is getting ready to leave this world. And the point, he loved them to the end. New King James Translation, others, if you have the New American Standard Bible, American Standard Version, some of them say to the uttermost. And the idea is not that he loved them till he died. The idea is he loved them fully, completely, as we ought to love each other. That's the point. He is our example. He loved them fully, wholly. We ought to love others the same way. Jesus' love for his disciples was intimate. It was a close relationship that he had gained with them. And he fulfilled his responsibilities to them. In verse 2, in supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Other translations, the supper being ended, as New King James says, other translations say, had being prepared or being served or going on, for it was not yet ended. Some other commentators make the point that John 13:26, you know, Jesus is saying who his betrayer is going to be. He uses the bread that's dipped to signify that. And so they're still eating at that point. But nevertheless, the idea of the supper being ended, as things are going on here at the Last Supper, what is Judas planning? What had he already planned? Luke's account tells us that he was had already met with the Jewish leaders in Luke 22, verses 3 through 6. He had already conspired to take him privately. They had gotten hold of him and had already conspired this plan that when we can get Jesus alone, if you can find a place, betray him to us for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus had already predicted this, chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. And in chapter 13, in verse 27, later, in fact, this is what the scripture there says. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." He had already conspired, he had planned, he had plotted, he had agreed. But now the time had come for him to carry out that action. Satan is behind each step of the way. He's behind each step of the way. And of course, God is allowing each of these steps to be taken so that his plan can be fulfilled and that Jesus Christ die for our sins. So, Satan entering into Judas, Judas betraying Jesus, all of this was known by him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, we've made this point several times already in our study of this book. Jesus was well aware of his sovereign authority. He knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. And he knew where he was going. He was not just a man that had his origin in Bethlehem. He was not a mere mortal, but rather he had left the glories of heaven and he had come to this world for a purpose. And that purpose was dying for us. And so he had come knowing that that time had come. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He was confident of that. And think about as he goes on now, knowing with all of this in mind, Jesus now teaches his disciples by washing their feet. And think of the contrast between Jesus and how he serves his disciples, how he leads them with humility. Even being who Jesus is, he is the creator of all that is. And here he is washing his disciples' feet. Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 24, Mark 9, 33 through 34. You know, the disciples there are taught, no, you're not to be like Gentiles, other Gentiles. But they were taught that, but it didn't seem to set in because they were constantly arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the best? Or the most powerful, the most influential, the greatest? The one with the most authority, really, I guess, is the idea. And how Jesus and his actions so are such a contrast to their idea of things. So Jesus himself, with that in mind, left the glories of heaven, according to John 6:51. He said that over and over again. I came down from heaven. He had relinquished the glory that he had in heaven with the Father, John 17:5. Return to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. And so the glory that he is seeking was glory that he had once held. But what happened? He let go of that. And he came to this world as a man and lived, died for us. He became that man, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul there describing the incarnation and the humility of Jesus. In fact, turn over there with me real quick, Philippians chapter 2. Now I want to back up to verse 1 of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1, because the lesson that Jesus is going to teach us is the same lesson that Paul is teaching us here in Philippians 2. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or as the American Standard says, something to be grasped or clung to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became a man. Why? So he could die. Hebrews 2 and verses 9 through 18. John chapter 4 and verse 6. Jesus came to this world and he became poor. He became a man. He became poor. Why? So that he could live the life as a man, live life as a man, and pay for our sin. Pay for our sin, and that he lived under the law without sin. Someone was asking me as I was discussing the subject of atonement. Fatah mentioned I had a discussion with a young man a couple of years ago in my office on the subject of atonement, and he had come to the point of denying the atonement and the need for an atonement. And he was asking me to explain, well, how could Jesus possibly pay for sin? I said, listen, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. I mean, he kept the law, committing no sin. He had no sin. That's how he fulfilled the law. And thus, being a perfect man, he was eligible to not die, actually. Because what is death? Death is a consequence of sin. Had Jesus sinned? Nope. But Jesus was, in fact, more than just a man. I pointed this out as well to this man, and I pointed this out before to you. If Jesus was just a man, he could not have paid for my sin or yours. Impossible. Because Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20 and going down to verse 32, if a man lived without sin, what is he? He's righteous. That's all. He's righteous. What about me? That's it. Sin or righteousness, neither are transferable. So Jesus being more than a man, being God, coming to this world, humbling himself, dying at the hands of sinful men, fulfill God's requirement of keeping the law. And thus it is through Jesus that I can obtain forgiveness of my sins. Nothing's transferred. Nothing's going on as the Calvinistic doctrine of imputation suggests. What happens is God now forgives men through and in Jesus Christ. Period. Forgiveness is the concept. But Jesus did all of this for you and for me. Jesus understood he had come from God and he was going to God. He willingly submitted himself, yielding himself as a servant of mankind. And he'd done this with the awareness of his imminent death. There in verse 2, he did this with the awareness of his exalted position. He knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And then in verse 4, it says that he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He took the place in this illustration that he's teaching his disciples with. He took the place of a slave. In those days, what happened was, if you were to go to someone's house, Okay, the person that owned the house had the money. But the person that owned the house also had servants or slaves. And what would these servants or slaves do? Well, if you were the guest of the one who owned the house, the servants or slaves would serve you. And what they would do is they would bring you drink, they would bring you food, and you know what else they would do? They would wash your feet. That's what Jesus was doing. He took the place of a slave in this illustration. He dressed like a servant, and then he acted like a servant. He went around washing these disciples' feet, showing his willingness to be their servant and our servant. And this is a picture of what Jesus actually did with his life and in his death. He came to be that servant, to die for us. And, you know, it's interesting there in verses 6 through 10, Peter objects. When Jesus comes to him, what does Peter say? Hey, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Why would Peter say that? You see, Peter, in his mind, was thinking, Jesus is my Lord. I'm not going to fuss at Peter about this, because I think a lot of people naturally would feel this way and think like this. Peter was thinking, well, Jesus is my Lord. Uh-uh. I'm not letting my Lord wash my feet. That's just not right. But Peter needed to learn a lesson. Those who are in positions of power and authority and leaders, what is their primary function? Is to serve. Is to be humble and serve. The lesson that Peter and all the apostles desperately needed to learn. Jesus said, right now, you don't understand this, but you will. And it's a lesson that all of us need to learn. And so now the lesson needs to be applied. The true teacher serves. Notice what Jesus then says in verse 12, or what takes place in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, and said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A true teacher, a true leader, is actually a servant. Again, Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Jesus has tried previously to teach them this lesson. It didn't stick. You shall not be like the Gentiles who lord it over the Gentiles. No, those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are what? Servants. That's what we are. We are servants. We're kings and priests according to Revelation chapter 1. Like, yes, and you know what? As kings and priests, we are servants. We're servants. A king, a true king, a good king is a servant to the people. A good president is a servant of the people. A good leader is a servant of the people. It's always been that way. If he's going to be a good leader, he's going to be a servant. The true teacher is actually the servant. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the qualifications for elders listed there. And Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It ought to be desired. But then he goes on and he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, be of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, there are some serious dangers that Paul mentions here. Pride and the temptations, and power, by the way. You've heard the old saying, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is true. It goes to people's head. They're not very careful. And whenever we take a position of authority, in fact, you know, it's not wrong to desire the position of a bishop. But let me tell you what you need to understand. What are you truly desiring? What position are you desiring? You are desiring to become the lead servants. That's what you're doing. You're deciding to become and desiring to become the lead servants. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that. Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, as Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. You know, they were to feed the flock. They were to oversee the flock. But you know what? Their job was to take care of the flock. Take care of them. We are to follow the example of Jesus. And so Jesus says, what I've done to you, I'm teacher, I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher. That's what you say, and it's true. But what you see me do, you do. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I was, when I was preaching in Pine Bluff, 6th Avenue, well, this was years ago, and I hadn't been there long. A fellow come up and knocked on my door, and I walked outside, and we began to talking. He was asking me questions. The first question that he wanted to know about us, what we believed, what we practiced, is this: do you wash each other's feet? And I didn't really know how to answer that question. I'd never heard that question before. He said, well, I'm a member of a foot-washing church. Well, I'd never heard of that before, but I was fixing to learn something. And he told me, of course, that Jesus instituted this practice at the Lord's Supper, and that we are to follow that same practice. So when they observe the Lord's Supper, what else do? They wash each other's feet. Well, he continued on. I tried to answer him the best I could, and after that I'd done some more research on it. What you have here is an example, a principle being established. At that time, what was needed when people walked down those dusty roads in their sandals, when they went into someone's house, what kind of condition was their feet in? They're dirty. So it was a customary thing at that time anyway, as I've already mentioned. Jesus is not establishing another spiritual ritual here. He's establishing a spiritual principle here. The spiritual principle is we ought to serve others. And this would apply in every aspect of our life. We are to be servants of others. And as Jesus has served his disciples by humbling himself, becoming a slave and acting as a slave, we're to do the same thing. We are to do acts of kindness and acts of service for others, just as Jesus did for us. You know, there are, verse 26 of chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let my Father him my Father will honor. Okay? Serve Jesus. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Well, Luke 9, Jesus said, if you follow me, do what? Take up your cross, follow after me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. Jesus, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, is pointed out as being the example. In what way? In that he suffered. He gave his life for us. And again, this is the picture. What is Jesus about to do? He's about to die on the cross. He is about to demonstrate the greatest act of service for mankind. And the lesson is, again, we are to serve as he served us. We're to follow his example. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4 one more time. So that's what Paul is getting at. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must be willing servants of one another. Doesn't matter what position or rank we may have. In fact, the greater position, the more service. Not to follow the example of Jesus is to exalt oneself above him, and actually to live in pride and to live separate from him, to live apart from him. So this is the most important lesson, as Jesus is now about to go ahead and instruct them on some other things and prepare them for his death. He's laying the foundation. He's giving them this most important lesson. Verse 16, for most assuredly I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. We are and must be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, there are many other times that Jesus tries to teach us such lessons, and the concept of service, the concept of being there, doing others. You know, he talked about giving a drink of water in his name. Many acts of kindness. And Matthew, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, as we close this lesson out, I think that you see this actually applied in real terms. The principle applied in real terms. And we're going to begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now, I think many times we may miss the message of this. Jesus is not saying that we are to run ourselves absolutely ragged, going around trying to help everyone in the world, because there is a limitation on what all of us can do. We are all limited in this. And notice, it is interesting that he says, when you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren. My friend, one at a time. One at a time. Help who you can. Use the opportunities that you have and the resources that you have. When you have ability and opportunity, then what do you have? Responsibility. So here you have, I think, the principle that Jesus is establishing in John 13, 1 through 20. You have the principle established. Let us be servants of one another. Let us be there when we need each other. We have someone who is sick. We have someone who is going through hard times. Do what we can. We're all going to be limited. But you know what? If each one of us were to do one thing for the one person that's ill, that's sick, how many things would that person have done for them? If we're expecting the elders or the preacher to do it all, we're putting all that load on them. Is that fair? Each one, we're all responsible. We're all in this together. So each one is to be servant of one another. We're to all do what we can and give our share. Yes, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In order to have life in his name, we must be his servant. We must serve him, recognizing what he's done for us. The evidence is in. There's one more final sign that's about to take place. We'll get into John 18 and 19. Jesus is going to die, and he's going to be raised from the dead. But in the meantime, he's going to teach his disciples some important lessons, beginning with this important one of need for humble service among his disciples. Maybe you're here this morning, you never rendered obedience to the gospel, or this evening, you never rendered obedience to the gospel. Why not tonight? Why not obey the gospel? And if there's something in your life you have already obeyed the gospel, if there's something there that needs to be corrected, why don't you correct it? If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Let's together we stand.